We turn this evening to the subject of creation. You can see the importance that the Apostle Paul attached to this wonderful subject. He sets out here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that the glory of God, the power, the wisdom of God is shown to us in the world about us, in this created universe. He says here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." With reflection upon the things that are about us and the enabling of God the Holy Spirit, what impressions, dear friends, we have of God and his wonderful attributes and the greatness of his work of creation. As you know, the first words of the Bible are about creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. All was darkness. But God said, "Let there be light." And Moses records, "There was light." Now most of these days, as you know, reject Genesis chapter 1 in favor of evolution. But evolution is the rejection of a rational explanation of origins for an irrational explanation. In the view of modern man, things cannot be spoken into existence. We accept that in connection with the creature. But in connection with the Creator, God spake, and it is done. Secular science claims to have no evidence of the existence of a creator. All of the beauty and utility of creation and all of the wonder of human abilities and initiatives are traced back to an inexplicable chance happening in the distant past, when some nothing became something. How different is the testimony of the Bible. Think about those words of Psalm 33, verses 6 through to 9. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." God, the Almighty God, the Eternal God, he spoke, and it was done. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Addressing this subject of creation, we must look therefore at the Creator if we are to have any understanding of it at all. The Creator of all things. Now our only access to these divine mysteries is the Bible. It opens with those words, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Paul emphasizes the fact that by the creation, even the unconverted man has some knowledge of the fact that there is a creator, whether he will openly acknowledge it or not. You can see the teaching here in Romans and chapter 1 is the fact that there is such knowledge there in the heart of the unsaved man or woman or boy or girl, whereby they are inexcusable for the sin of denying the God of the Bible. Paul actually says that. This is not an invention of the preacher, not a speculation of the Christian. But verse 21 here, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's why they are without excuse. There is no excuse, says the Apostle Paul, because these things are so plain and understandable. Let us just for a few moments consider origins without the God of intelligent design. We leave this doctrine of creation aside for a moment and ask, how did the universe originate? The answer might be, science tells us that everything came from the Big Bang. This massive explosion in the past, so far away that we cannot really conceive of the time scales that are spoken of. Let's just ask one or two questions in connection with this, that science tells us that everything came from the Big Bang. Let's ask the question, what do you mean by science? The answer might be given. Science is a discipline, the facts of which can be demonstrated by experiments, repeatable at any time. The particular stated fact can be demonstrated because we can repeat the experiment that proves the point. When you mix salt with water, you get a salty drink. We can prove it in our own kitchen. And so it is with respect to many of the statements of science. And you can get quite simple books of simple experiments that demonstrate to you various of these facts of science that can be repeated and demonstrated. So we raise the question, where are the experiments demonstrating something from nothing? Well, we know that there are none. No scientist is able to produce something from nothing. There aren't any experiments demonstrating this principle. But in the beginning there was a big bang. There was something there already that exploded, so we are told. Here's another question. Have we an experiment to demonstrate order and beauty from explosions? Now, the biggest explosion on record is the nuclear bomb. What it tells us is that explosions destroy life, destroy habitat, and that decontamination thereafter takes years and years and years. So it would appear that big bangs cannot account for order and beauty. The hypothesis is that by chance, atoms and molecules, or their subparticles at least, reordered and produced vegetation, diverse and intricate animals, and even man himself with personality and intelligence. Incredible, one might say. And that is exactly the point. When you get down to the brass tacks of the situation, this particular hypothesis is less believable than the Genesis account. Let us consider Origins with the God of intelligent design. Genesis 1 is at least rational. It begins with a God of infinite wisdom and power and goodness who proceeds to fashion a universe by his word of power. He spake, and it was done. At least anyone should be able to accept that such a God could create a beautiful universe out of nothing, even in 6 days. Accepting that there is a God of infinite wisdom, unlimited wisdom, infinite power, unlimited power, infinite goodness, unlimited goodness, to bless his creatures. Accepting that there is such a God for a moment. And then coming to Genesis in chapter 1. And you would say, well, yes, this is all perfectly understandable. Such a God could create a beautiful universe out of nothing in 6 days. The Genesis account is dismissed only because it brings into the picture such a being. Brings into the picture an almighty and all-wise God. The secular world. The atheist says, we can't have that. We must dismiss this record as a mere myth. And yet, the atheist should accept that the Moses account of creation is rational, even if he doesn't believe it. He should be able to come to the Genesis account and say, yes, were there such a God as is described in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, were there such a God, this particular matter of creating a world like ours would be no problem to such a God. So you see, in one sense, the creation account is not the problem. What is the problem is that it is a description of a work of the God that the atheistic and rationalistically minded people of this world are not prepared to accept as a starting point. Now the same cannot be said of the unproven evolutionary hypothesis that starts with a totally unexplained explosion out of nothing and then produces order and utility. In truth, as a concept, creation out of no pre-existing materials is in fact more rational, though absolutely impossible on the unproved assumption that God does not exist. The atheist's argument is based on being destructive about creation. But it cannot actually be constructive about origins. It must always have some starting materials. It cannot go back to nothing and then construct some theory of the development of nothing into something. And that by chance, without any intelligence, and yet the end result is so amazing. When you go home tonight, set aside 5 minutes, 5 minutes to think about yourself and what an amazing being you are. Consider your hand and what it is able to do. Consider your eyes and what you can accomplish with them. Consider your hearing and all of the different parts of your body. Truly wonderful and amazing. and adapted to the environment in which we live. And will you not see, as a result of that brief concentration, even upon yourself, and who you are and what you can do, that brings you to this particular point that the apostle mentions here in verse 21, when they knew God. Talking about the Gentiles who haven't got the Bible, who haven't got the synagogue. They're worshipping their idols, the work of men's hands, and so on. But Paul nevertheless says, when they knew God. It's a complete myth, this idea that human beings do not know God. Deep down in their soul, there is the impress of deity, because we are made in the image of God. And we do actually understand that we can only be because we have a maker. The atheist argument is based upon being destructive about creation, but can it be constructive about origins? It just is not rational to expect impersonal forces to generate themselves out of nothing so that they might explode and produce a universe of beauty, order, and utility. Evolution is an hypothesis that is to escape from God. It's a hypothesis of development, not of ultimate origins. Now, I do not accept theistic evolution. That is, this idea that God used evolution to bring the universe and the world into existence, but at least it is rational. It starts off with an infinitely wise and powerful God who purposes to create, and then the way in which he accomplishes what he is setting out to do is through these evolutionary processes. Now, that at least is rational. In accepting a first cause universe as opposed to a no cause universe. Now, as I say, I do not accept that theistic evolution is the correct description. Genesis in chapter 1 is enough to understand that the formation of the universe was miraculous. It was not accomplished by the ordinary processes with which we are familiar today. But nevertheless, at least theistic evolution accepts that this universe is a result of the mind of God and the hand of God, and that at least is a rational approach. But the biblical teaching is that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, made, as our catechism puts it in answer to question 9, he made all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. He spake, and it was done. He being the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're taught in the scripture that God the Father created. Think of 1 Corinthians 8 and 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. Clear enough as a statement of faith. The fact that the atheist, the secularist, does not accept it, does not change the apostolic statement with respect to how it is with believers. To us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And God the Son created. John 1:3 comes to mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's the explanation. You may reject it, but it does not change the explanation. It does not reduce the authority of the Bible that you or anyone else refuses to accept it. It does not take away the fact that in the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of God, made all things. And God the Holy Spirit created. In Job 26:13 we read, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Remember that when you look up to the night sky, the clear night sky, and all of those brilliant stars shining. Get away from the town with all of its lighting and so on, that prevents us from having a full view of the heavens above. Get into the darkness and look to the heavens above and think that it was by the Spirit of God that they were all brought into existence. Look at any particular constellation and consider that the formation of that was the work of God the Holy Spirit, and it stands today as it was then when God spake and it was done. So we believe that there is a Creator standing with the Apostle Paul, who believed in God the Creator, God who spoke and it was done. And what was done? The creation of all things. When we think about creation's end, what is its purpose? We see that with respect to ourselves, as made in the image of God, we are purposeful in our actions. We are not just impersonal matter acting upon our environment without rational thought and understanding. And the purpose or end of creating on the part of God is the manifestation of his own glory, that you and I, with reflection, might see the amazing wisdom of God in the way in which he has ordered things. The tremendous power of God, whereby he has been able to create a universe that, with all of our scientific equipment and all of our scientific learning, we do not even know where the perimeter of the universe is. We do not even know where it ends. And his wonderful goodness, that we look around this world of ours and we see that things are adapted to our needs. And we didn't do it. It's not of our own planning and the execution of our plan, whereby we find ourselves on a planet that is so wonderfully adapted to human existence. By chance? I have to doubt that absolutely, and stand with the Apostle Paul in saying that as we look around this earth of ours in this vast universe And the fact that here on this earth of ours there are conditions for the support of human life and animal life and so on. This is not chance. This is not accident. And these words of the Apostle Paul demonstrate that. Verses 19-20 again. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Deniers of the truth of divine creation are without excuse. Now we have a good deal in the Bible that tells us about creation's execution, how it was carried into effect. Scripture affirms that the entire universe was made out of nothing, in the space of 6 literal days. Not entering into this subject of the days as symbolical of long periods of thousands or millions of years, just taking it as it is. In the 4th commandment, Exodus 20 and 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now you and I know that the Lord's day, as it is now, it was the 7th day for the Jews. It was changed at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to the first day of the week, whether the 7th day or the first day, 24 hours. That is very, very strong evidence of the fact that the creation was accomplished in 6 24-hour days, because the 7th day is a 24-hour day. Otherwise, it just does not make sense in relationship to our keeping of the Lord's day. And in Genesis in chapter 1, we are given the details of the work of each 24-hour day. And we're not going to that in detail this evening, but we see how God gradually developed day by day this earth in order that it might be a suitable dwelling place for mankind. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:16 explains of the Lord Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The master that the apostles had followed, walked with, talked with, ate with, was the creator of all things, whether angels or men, animals, the world, the solar system, this vast multitude of the stars of heaven. He, Jesus, was the maker of it all, God manifest in the flesh. When we're reminded of creation's excellence, at the beginning of day one, there was nothing outside of God. And at the end of day 6, there was our universe as we knew it today, except that it was perfect then. And God saw everything that he had made, Moses tells us, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Robert Shaw, in his commentary on our confession, explains very good as meaning agreeable to the model which the great architect had formed in his infinite mind from everlasting. It answered exactly the end of its creation and was adapted to the purpose for which it was designed. That's quite a subject, isn't it? In our colleges and universities, this subject of design. This is something that we can do. We can replicate what God did in the beginning, in a certain sense. That is, we can have a plan in our mind, and we can execute this plan. We might decide to make some particular model, and we set about it, and we make precisely what it was that we had in mind. But the difference is this: you cannot do it by just speaking, and it was done. You have to have the materials to start with. But God is the great architect of the universe. He needed no pre-existing materials. The natural man might not be prepared to accept this. But you see a clear teaching of it in the Bible again and again. God spake, and it was done. Now, what can we say about this creation of which we ourselves are a part? All things outside of God. I use creation here in the sense of the created universe, just as the Apostle Paul does a little later in Romans in chapter 8 and verse 22, where he speaks about the whole creation. There was an act or acts of creating and a consequent resulting creation. Genesis 1 describes the acts resulting in this finished creation. Now, both atheist and Christian must accept the universe as it is. It's a denial, isn't it, of our own rationality if we're not prepared to accept what we see with our eyes, what we can taste in our mouths, what we can feel with our hands, and so on. There may indeed be, there is great disagreement as to the origin of the universe, but rationality insists that there is such a universe. It is not a delusion. The walls that I am looking at this evening, the walls that you are looking at this evening, all of the furniture and the other belongings that are there in the room, they are not an illusion. They are real. So our rationality insists that there is a universe. Now, Christians believe that the origin of that universe is described in Genesis chapter 1. That Moses made no factual mistakes as to what the universe is, and its fundamental structure has not changed since Genesis in chapter 1 was written, or indeed since Adam and Eve. Although man's sin has resulted in the bondage of corruption, which has brought many unpleasant things into this world, the universe itself, resulting from the divine creation, is a fact requiring explanation. And both atheists and Christians accept the importance of this explanation. It is an impulse common to both. What are these things? Why are they here? What interaction ought I to be having with them? And you see, we understand and are consequently distinguished from the animals that share our planet with us. We understand as a result of our capacity for rational thought and communication, things about this universe that animals have no understanding of. As you know, there are no books explaining the universe written by animals. They live on the earth, but their instincts do not stretch to intelligent analysis that produces great tomes on subjects to do with the universe in which we live. There are those atheists who think there is no place for believers on planet Earth, and when in power, they engage in state repression of Christians, including extermination. These things are taking place as we speak, dear friends. Thankfully, we know that there are atheists as opposed to such things as we would be. And Christians do not rejoice in the extermination of atheists, but we seek rather their conversion. They're coming to understanding of the truth and consequently being saved. The church does not exterminate unbelievers, but seeks to evangelize them, to bring to them the truth as it is in Jesus. Because coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, the understanding with respect to the universe is sharpened and increased. But you see, we are one. As intelligent humans, compelled by our nature to think, to describe, and to try to explain. And atheists and Christians can and do work together, exploring the wilderness, or working in the laboratory, on the basis of experimental science. Both atheists and Christians are human and have so much in common. And so it is an evidence of the weakness of some atheism and atheists that it or they seek to exclude creationists from education, research, and social enterprise. I do not say that that is all atheists. Some atheists can recognize that the scientific work of some Christians is of great and foundational significance for science. But the point is, this creation stands as an evidence of something that the atheist does not want to accept: the evidence of the existence of God. Because it is a fact, creation is a witness giving daily evidence. A finished product tells a story. When you get into your car on a morning, however tired you might be, you do not think of your car as a chance happening. It is the outcome of design and its execution. Both thought and power were necessary to get from concept to reality. Intelligent beings such as designers, engineers, and production teams have been involved. And as creatures of purpose ourselves, we can see that the progression in the creation account is purposeful. And so we have in creation something which is definitive. Now, the definitive is something that determines how we do what we do. So, if you decide to have a pet rabbit, first you create a home called a hutch. Then you make it comfortable with straw. You provide sources of food and drink. Last of all, you get your rabbit. The Royal Society for the Protection of Animals would be most upset with you if you bought a rabbit before you had prepared everything that was necessary for it to be comfortable. We understand the concept of needs and providing for them. It is built into creation and our own psyche. It is rational. But no, the evolutionist says no. It all came about by chance. Try that out on your friend who asks, how did you prepare for having a rabbit? You reply, I gave it no thought at all. Over a long time, a hutch, straw and carrots developed out of something that must have been there to start with. I don't think that your friend would buy into that story. Hutch, bedding, food are from intelligent provision. Now the Apostle Paul introduces this subject of creation because he is dealing here in the second half of Romans chapter 1 with the problem of sin and the need for the remedy to sin. And the biblical account of creation followed by corruption resulting from man's sin is perfectly rational. And there is a personal need to recognize it. And it's a life or death matter, as Paul shows later in Romans and chapter 8. The corruption in creation, including ourselves, necessitates a personal embracing of Jesus Christ as Savior in order to be saved from our personal bondage of corruption, which will result in everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Consider Paul's analysis there in Romans 8:22-23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This, dear friends, this is the uncomfortable truth that sinners would avoid. As you delve into this matter of creation, of the universe, of this world upon which we live, you cannot spend but a tiny amount of time on this subject before coming to the conclusion something is wrong. And the more seriously that you address that particular matter, you come to the conclusion something is wrong with me. Things are out of gear. Things are out of sync. Things are not as they ought to be. This, dear friends, is the uncomfortable truth that sinners would avoid. They are faced with a universe manifesting amazing rationality and purpose and pointing to the existence of God. Do not bring God into the subject. For you see, we understand that bringing God in brings accountability in. And we are aware that we are not what we ought to be. In chapter 2, Paul introduces this subject even with respect to the Gentiles there in verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law, that's the law of Moses, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The awareness of the God of creation, the God who created man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. This is the uncomfortable truth that sinners want to avoid by denying the Creator. As to our sinful state and condition, the whole man, body and soul, needs to be redeemed. And as soon as one faces up to that, the question is asked, where is the Redeemer? Where is the one who can save me? You see, and we come immediately to Christ, the Christ of Calvary, who has paid the price of sin, who gave himself the just for the unjust, who died as the Lamb of God to make peace by the blood of his cross. It's so important because the most important thing in life, for you, for me, or for any other, is to get right with God. The God who is our Maker, and the God who is our judge. And the call of the Scripture, the call of Christ, is to repent, to turn from sin with grief and hatred, and to trust in Christ and to trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins and acceptance with God. And you see, the consideration of the creation, unless the sinner carefully closes a lot of different doors, comes directly to the need for Jesus Christ as Redeemer. This awesome truth that sinners do not want to face up to, because it demands response, to turn from sin, to look to Christ, and to be saved. That is where so much of the animosity to creation comes from. The implications of the doctrine of creation with respect to what we are now and what we need. Indeed, who we need. And God is still calling. Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Amen.